The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
You know, it's interesting. We talk about heroes, and really heroes are just regular folk. I think it was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said that a hero is somebody who has just been brave for 1 second longer than the guys around him. What we're going to talk about are real people. Over the next few weeks, you're going to hear some incredible stories, and they're real people. They're people who were moved on by God, who followed their faith through illogical circumstances sometimes. When you look at it, you look at some of the situations we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, and they go, why on earth would you do that? Because you knew God was in it. And you knew God was going to bless. And you knew God had power that you didn't have. And so we're going to be talking about those things over the next few weeks. And for some of you guys, it's going to be great because it's going to be your first exposure to these stories. When I was a youth pastor way back in the day, I had hair and everything. Seriously, like 30 years ago, I started as, maybe before that, I started as a youth pastor. We used to be able to get up and say, well, you all know the story of Jonah. And you know what? Over the last few years, we've come to realize we can't always say that. Because there are a lot of people that just haven't grown up hearing those. Or you've heard bits of it and not really the whole thing. So we're going to go back, and we're going to look at those folks. And next time you hear, oh, Jonah, oh, yeah, that dude, yeah, in the belly of the fish 3 years, got puked up on the shore. Yeah, that's the guy. So we're going to talk about these Old Testament stories, and I've even got friends that are looking for, you know, I'm telling you, tell me your most obscure Old Testament heroes, because I want to bring out some of the old ones, like Benaiah and the lion. Frank talked about Obed-Edom the other day. Obed-Edom is one of the cool guys. So we're going to talk today, though, as kind of an overarching thing. We're going to talk about the Hall of Heroes. If you've got your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. You can follow along on the PowerPoint. The only bad thing about the PowerPoint is you can't make notes in it. So I really encourage you to bring your Bible. Well, you could, but we mess up our screen and we'd be mad. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. This is powerful stuff. Let's pray. God, you're so good to us. I pray, Lord, that you will stoke the fires of our faith this morning. We don't have it. We need to put it in you. So I pray that for the next few moments, God, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart will be from you, God. Do something great today. I ask it in your name. Amen. I'm sorry, I got the sniffle, so you're going to hear me sniffle all day. Everyone has faith. Don't we? And I'm not talking about always just Bible faith. I like what John Bisagno said. He said, faith is the heart of life. You go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce. He gives you a prescription you can't read. You take it to a pharmacist you've never seen or met. He gives you a medication you don't understand, and yet you take it. That's faith. Can you explain to me how the medicine you take works? And a handful of vitamins and stuff I take in the morning. Those could all be full of sugar water for all I know. I take one of the green ones and one of the blue ones and two of those little purple things. I don't know. They could all be full of dead dog or something for all I know. I don't have any idea. I probably am taking dead dog. I'm taking everything else. The fact is you can't go through a single day without living by faith. When you flip a light switch, you put your faith in the electrical wiring. Do you ever walk up to your light switch and, I really hope this works. Oh, please, please, please. Oh, great God of electricity, please. All right. You put your key in your car and you hope it works. Now, some of you do have faith when you start your car in the morning. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. Be good to daddy. Come on now. I've had a couple of those cars in the past, and I'm... You mail a letter, you have faith it's going to get there. Sometimes that's misplaced faith, but it still get there. The same is true of spiritual faith. Buddhists have faith in Buddha. Muslims trust in Allah. Hindus believe in various gods. They actually have thousands of them. Most religious people put their faith in their ability to keep the rules, to be good enough to satisfy their God. And that even applies to Christians. There are Christians who think that their whole life is a set of rules and that the only way to really please God is to live by those rules. I think there's something more available to us. Everyone lives by faith. But what's your faith in? See, if you put your faith in the wrong thing, then that faith doesn't come to pass. Like, you Raider fans. Cha-cha! Had to get that puppy. Hey, they're in it today. And until 1 o'clock kickoff, they have as much chance as anybody else. So, hallelujah. The overarching theme throughout our new series, though, is going to be faith. And you're going to hear it over and over and over and over and over again. We're going to talk about a few people today, kind of hit the surface. You're going to hear about them again because we're really just kind of giving you a shotgun overview of faith and how it works. But think about it. What makes David pick up stones and a sling and go off and get some 9-foot-tall dude? It's faith. What made Abraham leave everything and go off to some far-off land that he didn't even understand? Over and over and over again, what motivates these heroes, what motivates these people to do what they did is faith. So we need to understand what faith is and also understand what it isn't. So let's talk about it. First of all, here's what biblical faith is. Hebrews 11 puts this really big concept into a few words. Hebrews 13:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. And that's a great, great analysis. That's a great verse. But I like what A.W. Tozer said. Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. Isn't that great? I'd love to think I was smart enough to come up with that word, that phrase, but I'm not. A.W. Tozer was, though. Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. In our mind, if we don't see it, it's not there. But that's not the way God works. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean God's not doing it. Just because you can't put your hand on it doesn't mean God's not working. So you've got a situation in your life right now and you feel like you are up against the wall and that nobody is on your side fighting for you. Hey, what you see may be invisible, but it's not there. It's not that it's not there. It's that God is there. He's moving in your behalf. Think about it. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. How many of you have ever seen the electricity? If you see electricity, bad things are happening. Well, I used to work at Electrify Wholesale House, and they brought in this load center, and it was just char baby all on the inside, black and everything. And I didn't know very much Spanish, but I know chispas, chispas, chispas. Which, for those of you who are Spanish language disqualified, sparks. Sparks, sparks, chispas, chispas. And he was pretty animated about it, so I'm guessing he was there when it happened. I don't see the electricity, but I know it's there because my lights go on and my computer runs and my TV runs and all the other stuff I have that's electrical. 2 Corinthians 5:7 puts it this way: we live by faith, not by sight. That sounds simple enough, but there are a lot of people who have some misconceptions about what faith is. They're really not sure what faith is. We live by faith, not by sight. Again, I'm believing that God is doing it even though I don't see it today. We're standing in a church. I'm standing, you're sitting. In a church. It's like I confused some of you. I saw it in your eyes. No, I'm not standing. No. Golly, 15 years ago, I started dreaming about a church just like this, where it was different. And, you know, I knew how I wanted it to go, and I had these ideas, and, man, it fell on deaf ears for a long time. You can't do church that way, Jerry. What do you mean, a church that doesn't take offering? What, are you crazy? Yeah. A church where the pastor gets to wear a Volkswagen T-shirt to work, and that was just a side bonus. But a church that hopefully was welcoming to you when you got here this morning, where you didn't feel out of place because you'd never been here before. Or if you were kind of new, you eventually felt, hey, you know what, this place isn't so bad. These people they're weird, but they're okay. They're screaming some kind of soul fire thing. I don't know what's going on with that. And that vision sat in my heart for a long time. And I would talk to people about it, and over again, kept hearing why that wouldn't work and why you couldn't do that. And then I finally got a place where I started. We called it the Crossroads. It met in Brawley for a while. And then I got promoted to work and couldn't do it anymore. And then Jeremiah and Chris Nunn came to me a couple of years later and said, hey, you know what? We're starting a new church. We're going to call it Remnant. And we know you had some stuff with Crossroads up there. We want to know what you think. And before I knew it, I was part of it. And I will tell you that this church is part of something God laid in my heart a long, long time ago. I didn't see it coming. I kept being told why it couldn't happen. Guess what? It happened. You're here. You're here. Don't tell me what God can't do. Just tell me what you're not willing to let him do. Don't tell me how big your problem is. I don't care. Don't. Because I know God's bigger. So let me give you a couple of things that faith is not. First of all, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Some people think that you have to ignore logic and reason in order to believe in God. The fact is, I think, believing that there is no God requires an unreasonable kind of faith. was talking to a guy about evolution one day, and he said, well, you have faith. You just believe that God, you know, did all this. I said, well, you have more faith. You believe that nothing did all this. He looked at me for a second. He said, so let me get this straight. If I put all the parts for a 69 Dodge Roadrunner in my backyard, just scattered them out, if I came back in a million years, there'd be a 69 Dodge Roadrunner all cherried out and ready to roll? He said, no, that's stupid. You're talking about a car with like 4,000 parts as opposed to a human body with all of these intricate mechanisms and things that work together. Really? Really? That's impossible. The 69 Roadrunner is impossible. And trust me, if it worked, I'd do it. Because that's a cool car. I like her. Pastor Jerry's friend. If atheists and agnostics or secular humanists put their faith into words, it might sound like this. By faith, we believe that the universe evolved from mindless matter so that order accidentally emerged from chaos. Is that what they're saying? That before the earth began, there was this primordial soup full of floating gunk. And then the amino acids began to form. And believe it or not, scientists still cannot create life out of nothing in the laboratory. With all of our science, with all of our stuff, we still cannot create a living person or a living anything just out of random stuff. And they do all kinds of things. I've studied this in college. They had to do all kinds of things. They shocked amino acids, and they put in just the right amount of stuff. And what they got was a couple of amino acids that bonded together to make a protein, and that's as far as it got. They said, oh, we created life. Now, you're a long way away from even making a fish, dude. It takes more faith to not believe in God, I think. And they say, well, you don't have any evidence. I got historical records that prove. The people we talk about today, we're going to talk about the history of Israel. Some of these people are documented historically, aside from the Bible. The life of Jesus is one of the most fully documented lives on the planet by people at the time, not biblical sources, extra-biblical sources. Books like Josephus, who wrote about Jesus and wrote about his followers and was not a Christian, was not a follower of Christ. I remember reading years ago that there, at that time, it was in the mid-70s, or the late 70s, that there was more historical evidence that Jesus lived than Adolf Hitler. One of those was a good guy. The other one, not so much. I find Hebrews 11:3 a little bit more plausible. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Nobody saw it there but God. And it was there. Oh, but Jerry, that takes a lot of faith. Yeah? I got it. Do you? Christian faith is compatible with logic and reason. It's based on historical evidence, supported by the biblical record, by personal testimony, and our own experiences. D.L. Moody said this, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had, up to this time, closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to study, and my faith has been growing ever since. You feel like you need to exercise your faith? Get out your Bible. Start reading. Read the Old Testament. Read some of the stories in the Old Testament and think, wow. Read the life of Jesus. Read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the epistles where Paul writes and you see some amazing things that have happened. Your faith will grow. Faith is not the ability to manipulate God. Some Christians think that faith is kind of a magic potion. They have the preachers out there who are the prosperity preachers who teach you, you know, name it and claim it. That when I was youth pastor in El Cajon, there was a real big move during the name it, claim it thing, and they said, you know, Jerry, you just need to say that God's going to bless you with something, then God will do it. Like God was some kind of cosmic bellhop. So I put a picture of a red Corvette on my office wall at church. I didn't buy it for a minute, but I was just being mean to them. And I say, Lord, I claim that Corvette. At the time, I weighed about 410 pounds or so. I wouldn't have fit in the Corvette. I'm not sure I would now. And if I got a speeding ticket in a Hyundai XL. Not even the good Hyundai, the little tiny ugly one. Granted, I was going downhill, but still, it was in a Hyundai. When the cop pulled, we were coming back from a youth camp, when a cop pulled us over, CHP officer, had no sense of humor, by the way. Because one of the kids in my youth group, we had been filming the whole camp, and he filmed the cop. Look at this cop giving Jerry a ticket. Shut up. The cop did not care to be on camera. So when we first got pulled over, the kid looks at me and says, Godsey, I can't believe you got a ticket in this car. I said, shut up. Why would God give me a Corvette? Just so I could wrap it around a tree? Or so I could be frustrated by the fact I couldn't fit in it? So I came up with a phrase for it. Name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, doubt it and do without it. That is not the way God works. God loves us. Look, God loves you and he wants to bless you. But he's not going to make you a spoiled brat. You ever seen a little kid who got everything they wanted? It's hideous. I don't like being around those children because there's a part of me, a deep, dark part of me that comes out and it's not healthy. When you can look at a four-year-old and start thinking how they would, how could I kill them and get away with it? That's just not good. I'm kidding. When we had a kid they brought to the preschool, one of the churches I ran, and they brought this kid in the preschool, and they said, we don't tell him no. I said, well, he doesn't go to this preschool. And we didn't take him. We needed kids, but we're not taking that kid. And that's when you're teaching school. They say, now, don't tell the children no. So you're supposed to say, Johnny, you know Bobby doesn't like it when you poke him in the eye with the pencil. Let's do something else with the pencil. No, go over, grab Bobby, and take the pencil away from him. Before he blinds that other kid. When we pray, we're not making God do what we want. When we pray, it's our way of getting peace from God. It's our way of agreeing with God on what he's going to do in our life. When we pray, we're coming to God and we're saying, God, I have these needs. God, I have these things that are going on. God, I want this. And God, like a good parent, says, okay, I'm going to give you what's good for you, and I'm going to keep from you what's bad. I've been married to my wife for 32 years. And I look at some of the other women I dated that I just knew God had sent me. And I feel like that Garth Brooks song, Thank You, Lord, for Unanswered Prayer. And you know what? Lynette's perfect for me, even though there are times when I don't feel that. There are times when, I'm going to go home today and watch football on the back patio by myself because she doesn't like football. I don't know what's wrong with her, but there's something there. She likes to do math. When our kids were doing calculus, she did math? She would do math for fun with them because she thought it was fun. There's just something wrong with you. What are you thinking? And so I date these people, I think, oh, God, this is the person you need to give me. And God's saying, no, that's not a good idea. I've got this other girl over here, and you don't know her yet, but she's going to be perfect for you, and she's going to make you crazy sometime, but you need that too. Faith is not a list of rules. A list of rules, these do's and don'ts. Now, are there things we're not supposed to do? Yes. Are there things that God says, hey, don't do that? Yeah. Why? Because it's not good for us. Now, God is often referred to in the Old Testament as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And it wasn't until the New Testament where Jesus said, no, pray our Father. But if you think about it, it made sense for them, especially back then. Because if you want to know, let's say you're trying to explain to somebody who Jerry Godsey is. You give them a social security number and my driver's license number and my height and weight, my lean body mass. I would prefer you don't do that. Number's not as high as I had hoped. But does that really tell them who I am? What if you told them he's the father of Isaac and Christopher? He's the grandfather of Soren and Ellie. He's the husband of Lynette. He writes in the newspaper. He runs a crime scene unit for the sheriff's office. He teaches at University of Phoenix. He's one of the pastors of Remnant. That tells people who I am. That's Jerry Godsey in a nutshell. See, we're often known by who we impact and who impacts us. And so when the Israelites said, he's the God of our father Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of our fathers, that told them, hey, there's a history here. We know God because God has been around for a while. If you want to know what someone is like, look at the people they spend time with and care about. That's how they recognize God. One of the things you're going to see over and over again in this series is what faith does. Hebrew 11 gives us a whole list of what faith does. So let's look at that. What does faith do? Faith does what? First of all, faith worships. We find that in Abel. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. Abel worshiped in obedience with a sincere heart. He did what God commanded him to do, not what he wanted to do. Cain did what he wanted to do. And we'll talk about Abel and Cain maybe at some point, but Abel gave the sacrifice that God asked for. Cain gave God the sacrifice that he wanted to give God. There's a huge difference. I see a lot of Christians who want to live the Christian life their way. That doesn't work. If you watch Cops, oh, well, I didn't think that was a rule. Well, it's a rule. And the fact that you didn't know about it doesn't change it. We got a guy out of the desert one time, and he was just amazingly inebriated. He was long past drunk. He was so drunk that he passed out on his quad. So we were taking him in for drunk driving. Here's how drunk he was. He passed out and he walked up to two guys sitting on the hood of a car and asked them if they could help him find his camp. And they said, no, but we know where you're going. He walked up to two in full uniform CHP officers. And he was so drunk, he didn't notice they were cops. He got to spend the night with us at the jail. We're giving him the breathalyzer test. And he says, well, I came out here. Where else am I supposed to go and do whatever I want? Not here. And somehow we have that same idea. Like, well, God, I get to do whatever I want, don't I? And God's like, no. That's not the way this works. Because God's going to keep you from hurting yourself, sometimes despite your best intentions. But Abel worshipped in obedience. Cain didn't, so Cain lost. Abel did what God asked him to do. Out of envy, Cain killed his brother Abel. But Abel's honest worship stands as a testimony, so much that today we still talk about Abel's worship. And here's the thing. Faith that pleases God will always lead to worship. Are you drawn to worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's what Jesus said to do. We come together, we worship in songs. And I got to be honest with you, today, the last two songs after the announcement break, I didn't care if there was anybody else in this room. I was bawling back there. I teared up. In fact, when I first came up to speak, I was still kind of weepy-eyed. Just so powerful. And we get to this point where worship just overwhelms us and it comes out of us. That should be a lifestyle for us. Faith that pleases God will always lead to worship. Is your life a sacrifice of praise and obedience? That's faith. Next kind of faith is the walk. Look at Enoch. Back in Genesis 5:24, it's the first time we hear of Enoch. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Okay? Wow. He was here and then he was gone. Poof. They always say disappeared into thin air. If it happened to me, they'd have to say disappeared into fat air. You were thinking it, I just said it. Hebrews 11:5 fleshes out a little more. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. From what we can gather, evidently, Enoch walked so closely with God that God finally said, you know what, you belong in heaven, not down here. Boom. Wouldn't that be cool? To have that kind of walk where, where's Jerry? I don't know. Well, he was here. Just left a bunch of oversized clothes behind when he left. Do you walk with God every day? And, you know, and by walk, I don't mean, you know, like hand in hand. I'm talking about your life. Is your life a walk with Christ? Is your life a life that every day you get closer? We talk a lot about our walk with Christ. And I think if you think about it, if you imagine two lovebirds holding hands, walking, and they just can't get enough of each other. Hold hands, and I tell you, we were in the mall a few months ago, and this elderly couple came in, and they had to be in their 80s, holding hands and walking through the mall. And I was eating lunch with Lynette, and I said, that's going to be us someday. Because I love her that much, and I hope she loves me that much. I may be counting my chickens for the hatch. I love that idea. That you just stay close. To me, that's our walk. Does your faith cause you to walk with God? Faith also is work. Look at Noah. Maybe you never thought about it, but building an ark is no small task. It took Noah and his three boys over 100 years. There's a joke in the Godsey household that if the estimate is 20 minutes, it's going to be about a two-hour job. Because inevitably we will break something else while trying to fix something else. Just the way it goes. Three guys plus Noah, 100 years. The good news is they came in under budget. No. Hebrews 11:7. I knew that was going to fall flat. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. It wasn't raining when Noah started building the ark. In fact, it hadn't rained for a long time. Very arid part of the country, a lot like Imperial Valley. I mean, our annual rainfall is like 2 inches a year. Some places like in Oregon and Washington, that's like an hour's worth of rain. It's 2 minutes, or two inches. He didn't wait for it to start raining when he built the ark. And you know the people made fun of him. There's a great Bill Cosby routine about Noah and God talking to Noah. Noah, I want you to build an ark. What's an ark? Make it 40 cubits by, what's a cubit? I mean, it's a hilarious routine. But Bill Cosby talks about how Noah's neighbors are making fun of him. Hey, what's all the animals? Hey, you build an ark? What's going in there? What's an ark? You know the people are going to make fun of you. If you work for God, people will make fun of you. I, I have people at work at the sheriff's office that can't understand why I pastor a church and I don't get paid. Wait, you mean they don't pay you? No. Why do you do it? Because I'm a glutton for punishment? No, because this is what God has called me to do. Look, I could no more quit doing this than quit eating. And you can tell that hasn't happened in a while. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. Faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. As a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. Isn't that a great quote? What does faith do? It helps us work. It helps us accomplish things that nobody else can do. Why? Because God's in it. I've always said, as long as I've been in the ministry, my goal is to build something so big, so great, that everybody looks at it and says, that has to be God, because there's no way Jerry could do that. When we first started Remnant, I think the first, 6 months, Jeremiah, we changed locations like 3 times. We had a different guy that helped us start the church. He was gone after the first Sunday. Then it was just Jeremiah and me. And we're like, okay. Then we added Frank. Who knows? I don't know who's next. I don't know what's next. Here's what I know. I know God's in this. This is the work that God has asked us to do. Why do we do it? Because we love it. Because it's what gets our juices flowing. You watch Frank preach on a Sunday and tell me he doesn't have passion. Tell me he's not passionate about what goes on here. The last Bible hero we're going to talk about is one who you're going to hear a lot, and that's Abraham. What does Abraham teach us? To wait. To wait. Look at verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was waiting for a home in the promised land. In fact, he spent his entire life living in tents, because he never built a permanent home, because he knew God was going to take him to the promised land. You ever lived in a tent? You ever spent the night in a tent? My idea of roughing it is like Motel 6. Because there's no room service, and they don't put the mint on your pillow, and that's my idea of roughing it. If you see me sleeping outside, something really bad has happened, and I've become homeless or something. Take me in. Abraham waited until he was 100 years old before the son that God had promised him was born. 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, was old too and way past childbearing age. And when Abraham went and told her, hey, you're going to have a baby, she laughed. And so the child they had was named Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. Or the laugher. We named our first kid Isaac because it just seemed to fit. He waited. He waited for the promised land, and he waited for the Messiah, the eternal city of God, and he kept waiting. Does your faith ever require you to wait? A lot, huh? You ever feel like you're sometimes stuck in the eternal waiting room? Is there anything worse? You make a 10 o'clock appointment with a doctor, and at 10:45, you're still sitting out there reading 25-year-old magazines and watching something on television and listen to the guy next to you wheeze and make all kinds of gastrointestinal noises that, dude, I don't know what you have, but I hope it's not contagious. Maybe this morning you're waiting for an answer to prayer. Waiting for a job offer. You're waiting for the results of a medical test. You're waiting for when you've prayed all you can pray and done all you can do, sometimes the greatest proof of faith is simply that you wait. A faith that pleases God will enable you to wait with confidence. Why? Because you're not waiting on something that doesn't exist. You're waiting on something that's invisible. Remember the Tozer quote earlier? I'm waiting for all kinds of stuff. I'm waiting for things that I just haven't seen yet. I'm not waiting for things that God hasn't done because I know what God's doing. I know that God's going to do it. And I know that God is going to do something incredible in my life, in this church, in you personally. I want you to know what I see when I look out over at Remnant. I see ministers. I see people who are going to make an impact in their community, in their homes, and in the lives of the people around them just by what they do. I was so proud of it when they saw those pictures of what was going on at Casa Caritas. God bless you. But let's go further than gifts. Who are you going to impact for Christ this week? As you leave here today, whose life are you going to touch for Jesus? And I'm not talking about, preaching a message to him at work. Can you meet me by the water cooler? Because I'm going to tell you about Jesus. No. But when disappointment comes at work and you deal with it in a Christian way, that speaks volumes. When you tell them what God is doing in your life, that speaks volumes. They don't need to hear a sermon. They just need to see you live the Christian life and be ready to pounce when God says now's the time. I like the idea of all these guided missiles. You walk out this morning and there's like a number on your forehead. I'm going to find that guy. And when God opens that door, you burst through it. And again, not like, some evangelist, poke him in the forehead and knock him down. No. You're just going to go to them and in the love of Christ, you're going to look him in the eyes and say, I want you to know God's doing something for you. Wow. How powerful is that? But you've got to wait. We try sometimes these strong arm tactics. We're going to beat them over the head with a family Bible. My friend Dale Van Steen is witness to this biker guy, and the biker guy got saved, and he went out and he handed the guy the keys of his chopper. This is back in the 60s. And this guy's the idea of evangelism was to go up to people outside bars and pick him up. He was really a big, burly guy. Pick him up and say, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't, you need to meet him right now. Okay. Okay. That's quite an altar call right then, yeah. Yeah, I'll meet Jesus. I'll meet whoever you want me to meet. Just please put me down and don't hurt me. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is impacting the lives of the people around you because of your love, because of your grace, because of your faith. And we have to wait for the proper time to do that. If you're here this morning and you're waiting for something, you're waiting for healing, you're waiting for a job, you're waiting for some kind of blessing in your home, you're waiting. Wait with confidence. We're not waiting hoping that one day it'll happen. We're waiting in anticipation of when it happens. Amen? See the difference? You ever open a brand new bottle of ketchup? It won't come out. You look at it. You know it's there. You can see the ketchup in the hole. Just wait. It's going to come. We try to squeeze the bottle, but they're glass. That doesn't work. We hit it on the back. My brother stuck his tongue in there. No. Mess up the ketchup for everybody else. Look, the ketchup's in the bottle. You see it. Just wait. God's moving in your life. Be patient. Wait with confidence. I like what Hebrews 11:13 says. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. With faith, they look forward to the coming of the Messiah. But none of the people we talked about this morning ever saw Jesus. With faith, we look back to the first time Jesus appeared. We just celebrated Christmas. But there's something greater to look forward to, and that's his second coming. Is it going to happen? Yeah. When's it going to happen? I don't know. The Bible says no man knows the hour. So any of these guys that write books about it, they don't know what they're talking about. That knucklehead a couple of years ago that said he knew the earth was going to end on such and such a date, then it didn't happen, and so I miscalculated. It's going to be this month. Yeah, he still doesn't know. But here's what I do know. I know that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for people who love him. He's coming back for his followers. And if I die tomorrow and he hasn't come back yet, that doesn't mean he's not coming back. It just means that my ticket ran out. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The next few weeks, you're going to hear a lot of stories about people who pleased God and who are human. The great thing about the Bible is the Bible doesn't gloss over some of the errors they made. The Bible doesn't gloss over some of their mistakes. The fact that they were humans who made big mistakes, some of them. And yet, God loved them. God used them. God blessed them. Because of their faith. We're not calling you to be perfect. We're calling you to see how close God can get you. Who's going to be the next Enoch that all of a sudden was gone because God took him? I don't know. Money's a pretty good sure bet it's not going to be me. But who knows? What kind of faith do you have this morning? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So some of you I know are still struggling with that whole God issue. And look, we built Remnant for you. We wanted a church where people who are still struggling with the issue of whether God exists, this would be a place for you. And we would do our best to show you that he does. Make no mistake about it, that's why you're here. There was a hunger that led you and said, you know what, I just need to see if this is real. And it is. Put your faith in the right place today and see what God can do. See how God blesses you. See how God changes you. It's good stuff. Let's pray. Finish the work
you have started. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.